Brothers and sisters in Christ, friends, have you ever been lonely? Have you ever felt homesick? Have you ever felt that all is not right with the world? If you answered yes to any of those three questions, then this message today is for you. I'm actually talking spiritually, primarily. Have you ever been lonely for God, just wanting to see Him, to experience His sweet presence in a more real way? Have you ever been homesick, meaning for your true eternal home with God in His house in heaven forever, that yearning? And if you have not felt as a Christian that things are not right in the world, well, you should, because things are not all right in the world. They're not. Beautiful and wonderful and even glorious as many things in this life and the world are, God's glory is here, it's not right. I'm going to look at 1 Peter chapter 1, picking up at verse 3, going through verse 9 today. We started last Sunday, looked at just the first two verses of this letter that the Apostle Peter wrote to God's elect exiles in the first century who had been scattered in various places and provinces, Asia and otherwise, and they were facing a lot of challenges, a lot of trials. They were struggling. They were discouraged. And Peter, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, wrote this letter to them. Starting at verse 3, if you want to follow along, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Well, again, Peter is writing this letter to Christians who were facing persecution, grief, trials. They were discouraged. But he doesn't begin with sympathy. He begins with praise. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, when you're feeling down, if you're feeling lost, if you're feeling lonely, look up. Look up and praise Him. You know, Philippians 4, verse 4, Paul writing this, says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. It does not say, rejoice in the Lord when you're having a perfect, awesome, wonderful day. Otherwise, just be downcast. Rejoice in the Lord always. And the word always means literally always. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says in just two words, rejoice always. Feeling down, feeling up, rejoice. Praise the Lord. Praise Him, praise Him. Praise Him in the morning, praise Him in the noontime. Praise Him, praise Him. Praise Him when the sun goes down. All day, every day. That's three times, in the morning, noontime, when the sun goes down. Psalm 119, verse 164 says, seven times a day I praise you, O Lord, for your righteous laws. Seven times. So we had three times, morning, noontime, when the sun goes down. Then you put two more between morning and noontime, put another two between noontime and sun goes down. You have seven. But of course, the number seven, as we went through the book of Revelation, means perfection, wholeness, completion. It really means always. From when you wake up in the morning till you lie down in bed, close your eyes, and fall asleep, praise the Lord. Praise Him. Well, Peter's care for his fellow believers here, he does provide hope for them by pointing to what God has done for them. How does God give His people hope? How did He do that? Might have to close your eyes for this, even though I'm going to say a visual term. Do you see that empty tomb back there? That tomb, it's open, it's empty. Take a look. Now it's a tomb, it's a grave. It wasn't always empty. There was a dead body in it, temporarily. You know, our hope is equal to the state or status of Jesus. What I mean is, if Jesus is dead, where is our hope? Do we have any? No, it is dead. But if Jesus is alive, what kind of hope do we have? Living hope. It says right here, you were born into a living hope. This is a living, breathing, alive, forever hope based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Luke 24, the end of Luke's gospel, after Jesus had come out of the grave, was resurrected, it says there are two disciples, these weren't two of the 12, but two others who were believers in and followers of Jesus, and they were walking from Jerusalem on that same day, that first Easter Sunday when Jesus rose from the grave. They're walking from Jerusalem about a 7-mile journey toward Emmaus. Jesus himself, resurrected from the grave, comes and walks along beside them. Now, these two men, the last they had seen Jesus, he was disfigured beyond recognition, beaten, bloodied, crown of thorns, on a cross, he was dead. They are kept from recognizing him as he talks to them, and he says, what are you talking about? As you walk along the road, and they say, where have you been? Haven't you heard what has been going on in Jerusalem this very weekend? And they said, they used the word hope. They said, we had hoped that this Jesus, who was a prophet, who showed signs from God, we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. It says they stood still and were downcast. Jesus said, how foolish you are. How slow to believe all that God has said in the scriptures. Didn't you know that the Messiah had to suffer before entering his glory? They walked further along. They were still kept from recognizing him. Eventually, they will know that this is Jesus himself. They had gone from having no hope, thinking their hope was dead with Jesus on the cross, to now having a living hope in the living, breathing, alive, forever Messiah, Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. We looked at this verse almost a full year ago, last September. So we started off going through Revelation, but Jesus says himself, Revelation 1, 18. He says, I am, right there. That's saying, I am the eternal God. He says, I am the living one. I was dead. He actually did die. No more breathing, brain function, blood flowing, all stopped. His body, he died and was buried. Jesus says, I was dead, and now look, behold, I am alive forever and ever. He will never die again. And so our hope, equal to, based on the status of Jesus himself, will never die. Our hope in Christ is a living hope. His resurrection from the grave validates every single thing he said and did. All of it is validated by the resurrection from the grave. It is all true. We sang in the song, The Solid Rock, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Rhymes, it sounds good, it is true, but even more true in a sense, when we talk about hope, my hope is built on Jesus' blood and resurrection from the grave. It is a living hope based on that empty tomb. If you need hope, you look up. Colossians 3 says that just as we were crucified with Christ, we have also, through faith, been raised with him and even lifted up to ascension with him. So it says, therefore, set your minds, your hearts on things above. Our living hope in Jesus Christ. It says, we've been born into this living hope, a new birth, being born again through faith in Jesus, and also born into an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. This inheritance is Jesus himself, who is our very life. He says, I am the living one. He also says, I am the resurrection and the life. Inheritance. There's an interesting take on this thought of inheritance and inheriting. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 18, there's a rich man who comes to Jesus, says, Teacher, what must I do to inherit this inheritance of eternal life? What must I do to inherit eternal life? That's an interesting question in and of itself. But I'll tell you, do you know what you must do to inherit this inheritance that's kept in heaven for you? You must believe. You must have faith in that empty tomb. If you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, you have this inheritance through Jesus forever. Faith it till you make it. You might have heard the expression, fake it till you make it. I'm not talking about that. There is no faking going on here. I'm talking about the real stuff of faith. There's a song came out in 1981 by a group called Journey. The song, three words in the title, Don't Stop. A few of you have heard this song before. It's still being played. It's like these songs that come back. Don't Stop Believin'. And they took off the G and put that apostrophe at the end in place of the G. Don't stop, not believing, but believin'. That's the song. You know, the group's name is Journey, as I think of it. The journey of the Christian, the journey of the Christian life could really be summed up with these three words, in a sense. Don't stop believing. And now I'm going to add it. So don't stop believing in, because it all depends on who and what you believe in. And don't stop believing in Jesus Christ. This is faith. This is belief for the journey. Now, we think of believing, and sometimes we take a step and say, well, yeah, I believe in God. In a sense, that intellectual assent, I believe that God exists. I might even say in my head, you know, I believe that Jesus lived here on earth. I believe he died. I believe he rose again. Saying it like this to keep it kind of all up here, this kind of belief in the existence of God and even perhaps the reality of some of these other things. I'd like to read this short quote, a book called Ruthless Trust, The Ragamuffin's Path to God. It's by Brennan Manning, who wrote a book before this called The Ragamuffin Gospel. But thinking of believing in Jesus and this kind of faith, he says, the faith that animates the Christian community is less a matter of believing in the existence of God than a practical trust in his loving care under whatever pressure. The stakes here are enormous, for I have not said in my heart, God exists, until I have said, I trust you. We're not talking about simply saying, yeah, I believe. I have faith. I believe that God exists. This is a leaning, fully, your whole being leaning, trusting in and upon God and his loving care. Not a cold, distant God. I believe you're there. I even believe some of what you say, but leaning in his love for you, which he demonstrates through Jesus Christ for you. Leaning into that. You know, Psalm 63, Riley read this psalm for us earlier. The first verse of Psalm 63, David, it says even before the first verse, it says David wrote this when he was in the desert of Judah. He was literally, physically out in the desert. And he says, oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul longs for you. I thirst for you in a dry and weary land, parched where there is no water. I long, he He says, for you, God, do you hear this? This isn't simply, I believe God exists. This is a leaning, yearning, trusting, seeking kind of faith. David also wrote Psalm 23, the most well-known psalm, one of the most well-known passages in the Bible. Just the first verse. The Lord is my shepherd. I believe that he exists somewhere. How does that change it? The Lord is my shepherd, and because I believe in him, I trust in him. Because I trust in him and his loving care, I lack nothing. I have no cares myself because I believe in my shepherd. Great difference, right? I believe that God exists. Lord, I trust you. I need you. I want you. Now, from praise and providing this reminder of hope in the living Christ, the resurrected Christ, Peter does move in verse 6 to sympathy. And Peter knows what they're going through. Verse 6, Peter says, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while. And by little while, he doesn't mean 5 minutes. He means this life. When Paul writes about a short time or a little while, they're usually talking about your life, your journey in this world. He says, though now for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Suffer, grief, trials. All kinds of trials in this life. Jesus told his disciples, in this world, in this life, you will have trouble. And again, that doesn't just mean, well, today a few things have not gone the way I'd hoped. He means trials, he means grief, he means suffering, he means pain, he means loss. The list goes on. Discouragement, even depression, all sorts of trials, persecution, people who do not believe in Jesus, who are persecuting those who do, and on and on. And Peter knows what they're going through. But he doesn't leave it at that. He doesn't show pity. He does sympathize. And then he says in verse 7, there's purpose to this. These, grief, trials, suffering, these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, your trust in the living God, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. That faith, your belief in the living God, is more valuable than gold. Think about all the gold in Fort Knox. Think about all the gold that's not even mined or discovered yet. All of it, one drop, if you will, of faith in the living Jesus Christ is more valuable than all of that gold. All of it. So what's the purpose of suffering, grief, trials? First, he says, this is to test that faith. If life is easy, things go perfectly. In fact, your faith actually withers. Do you know that just like muscles need to be exercised in order to get stronger, if you just sit on the couch all day, every day, do your muscles get stronger? No. Your faith, if you just sit there and say, yeah, it needs to be tested. And he says this actually strengthens and tests and improves your faith. But not only that, he goes on, it also results in the praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. When believers face tests and trials, and when they look to God as their shepherd and trust in his loving care, God is glorified. He's glorified when we suffer and look to him. He's glorified whenever we look to him. Peter, again, wrote this letter. He knew the highs and the lows of this journey of faith and life. I mean, he knew it more than most. Peter, just three, I'll try and keep these short, examples. One, Peter, the other disciples are out on a boat on the Sea of Galilee. It's nighttime. Jesus wasn't with them. It's dark. But they see this figure on the water approaching the boat. And at first they're terrified, thinking, what else could be on the water? Are we seeing something? Is it a ghost? Jesus says, do not be afraid. It is I. And Peter, if it is you, Lord, tell me to come to you. Peter would just speak and then think about a day later. Tell me to come to you. And Jesus says, one word, come. Peter, Again, not thinking. Steps out of the boat. This is good, though. He's looking at Jesus. He's Peter's walking on the water. This is the high of faith, right? Walking on water to Jesus. What happens? The wind, the waves, Peter's distracted. Then he thinks, I can't do this. And he goes down, just like that. And then Peter's crying out, Lord, save me. And Jesus says, forget it, Peter, you're done. Bye. Okay, you've read this. Good. You know the story. That's good. No, as soon as Peter cries out, Lord, save me, Jesus reaches out and grabs him. But he does say, pulling him, dripping out of the water, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Doubt, why? There's a high, and then right into a low. Another one. Jesus asked the disciples, he said, you know, what's the word on the street? What are people saying about me? Who do they say that I am? The disciples say, some say you're the prophet. You know, there's the prophet prophesied by Moses. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're even John the Baptist come back from the dead. Jesus looks at his disciples and says, what about you? Who do you say I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus looks at Peter. Blessed are you, Simon, Peter, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by God himself. Says that. A few verses later, well, right after that, Jesus then explains his mission as the Messiah. He says he will be rejected, turn over to the chief priests, the scribes, teachers of the law. He will be killed, and on the third day, raised from the dead. But Peter looks at him and says, no, Lord, this must never happen to you. Now, this is within a very short time here. Hi, blessed are you, Peter. And now, Jesus looks at Peter and says, get behind me, Satan, for you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man. It's like total opposite within a few verses. Peter, yes, the night before Jesus went to the cross, Jesus said, the shepherd will be struck down, the sheep will be scattered, you'll all leave me. Peter says, I won't leave you. Even if it means to the point of death, I will never leave you. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, this very night before the rooster crows, you, Peter, will deny me three times. Peter, then following by a distance, he's all the disciples scattered. When Jesus was arrested, he's taken to the chief high priest's home. There's some servants outside gathered around a fire, some soldiers. Peter warming himself by that coal fire with them, trying to keep tabs on what's going on with Jesus. But there's a servant girl out there, and she sees Peter's face in the firelight, says, you were with him. You're one of his disciples. Peter said, no, I'm not. Two more times, people say, yeah, you were with him. And Peter even brings down curses upon himself. He swears, I do not know the man. And then the rooster crows. That's the low. That's a low. You get into the book of Acts. Chapter 2. It's the day of Pentecost. There are thousands of Jews gathered in Jerusalem for this feast, this festival on the day of Pentecost. Peter, filled by the Holy Spirit, the same Peter who said, I do not know that man, Jesus. I don't know him. Now he's speaking to thousands proclaiming that man. He gets to the end of this amazing sermon, and he says, this man, Jesus, whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Messiah. Believe in him. Repent in his name. Low, I don't know him. High, you need to know Jesus because he was raised from the dead and he is the Lord and the Messiah. Now, this is Peter, the apostle. He knew Jesus face to face, intimately, walked with him, lived with him 3 years. What about us? We have not seen Jesus as Peter did. We have not seen him face to face as Peter did. And even the believers who Peter is writing here in the first century, just a few decades after Jesus' life on earth, they weren't eyewitnesses. They had not known or seen Jesus like Peter did. And yet, Peter says, you do know him, and in fact, though you have not seen him, you love him. You love him. Now, you've heard the expression, love is blind. That's a different angle. That's really meaning we're not looking at the outside, right? We're looking deeper. We're looking at a person's heart, their soul. We love, not based on out here, but based on in here. There's some truth to that, you know, there's definitely truth to that. But what he's saying here is actually a real, actual blind love, meaning you haven't seen him. You have not seen Jesus, and yet you love him. Well, again, with Peter and Jesus, Jesus asked Peter, you know, he denied him three times. Later, along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, Jesus asked Peter if he, Peter, loved him. Peter, do you love me? Peter says, yes, Lord. I love you. Jesus asked him again. Yes, Lord, I love you. Jesus asked him a third time. It says Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time. Yes, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep. Take care of my lambs, Jesus said. Peter was hurt, but later Peter gladly suffered for the name of Jesus Christ. Gladly. You read about in Acts when Peter and John are being persecuted and even beaten, and they come out praising God because they've been found worthy to suffer for his name. It's not in the Bible how Peter died. History says that Peter himself was crucified for his faith and testimony in Jesus. And not only that, but that Peter did not consider himself worthy to die in the same manner as Jesus. History says Peter was crucified upside down, willingly, for his Savior. Peter reminds believers here that they love Jesus without seeing him. I think of Thomas, the disciple who had seen Jesus, known Jesus, but then when Jesus was raised from the dead that very day, Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, some other women, and then Peter, John, and the other disciples. But who wasn't with them when Jesus appeared to them that day? Thomas. We don't know where he was, but he wasn't there. Then the women, the other disciples, they're telling Thomas, we have seen the Lord. We've seen Jesus. He's alive. He's risen. Thomas says, I don't believe it. And I won't believe it unless I see the scars in his hand and actually touch them and also place my hand in that wound where the spear went in his side. Otherwise, I won't believe. A whole week goes by. I can't imagine how that week was for the disciples and Thomas in this dynamic. But a week later, Jesus appears to them again, and this time Thomas is with them. Jesus says to Thomas, see my wounds. Put your fingers here. Put your fingers here. But Thomas doesn't have to touch him. Thomas collapses and says, my Lord and my God. But Jesus says, you believe because you've seen me. And Jesus says, Blessed are they who have not seen and yet believe. And Peter is saying, blessed are you, though you have not seen him, you love him and rejoice in him. This joy of loving and being loved. Is there a greater joy than this? I don't think so. The joy of loving and being loved with God who loves you in and through his Son, Jesus Christ. Again, if faith is simply saying, I believe God exists, we use that word existence sometimes in a manner of like a marriage where the love seems to have been lost, the feeling, the love, and they say, well, it's come down, we're kind of coexisting. Existing together, but not really in this loving relationship anymore. Well, if you say, I believe God exists, and then you think of eternity with him as simply coexistence. Yeah, we exist forever. How great does that sound? It sounds terrible. It sounds actually not like heaven at all. Where's the joy? Our faith, our belief is in trusting God who loves you so deeply. And then to know that love. To know his love for you and to love him in return. Oh, how I love Jesus because he first love me. His love warms us, fills us. His love brings you all the way home. Are you lonely? Have you ever been lonely? Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly, I seek you. I want you. I want to know you and see you now. Are you homesick? You know, you might enjoy your home here and now. It's not it. I want to dwell in the house of my Lord with him in his loving arms and care forever. And you will. You feel that all is not right with the world? It's not, but it will be one day when Jesus Christ is revealed. All will be made right. If you answer yes to any of these questions, 1 Peter 1, 8 and 9 are for you. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him, trust, and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Psalm 63:3, O God, because your love is better than life. Think about that. Your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live. Praise him, praise him. Praise him in the morning. Praise him in the noontime. Praise him, praise him. Praise him when the sun goes down. Second verse. Love him, love him. Love him in the morning. Love him in the noontime. Love him, love him. Love him when the sun goes down. Jesus, we have not seen you physically, visibly, as Peter did 2,000 years ago. And yet, faith is seeing you. We see you even now. We know you are with us. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the joy that you fill us with by your presence and by your Holy Spirit. Lord, we do yearn for you, we long for you, and we look forward to when you make everything right and new. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.